knowledge, and encouragement, as we'll see. Beginning with verse 1. Then Eliashib, the high priest, rose up with his brothers, the priests, and they built the sheep gate. They consecrated it and set its doors. They consecrated it as far as the Tower of the Hundred, as far as the Tower of Haniel. Next to him, the men of Jericho built. Next to them, Zachar, the son of Imri, built. The sons of Hasharah built the fish gate. They laid its beams and set its doors, its bolts, and its bars. And next to them, Meremoth, the son of Uriah, the son of Hazkaz, repaired. And next to them, Meshulam, the son of Berechiah, the son of Meshezabel, repaired. And next to them, Zadok, the son of Baanah, repaired. And next to them, the Tekoites, repaired. But their nobles would not stoop to serve their lord. Joiada, the son of Pishiah, and Meshulam, the son of Beshadirah, repaired the gate of Yeshanah. They laid its beams and set its doors, its bolts, and its bars. And next to them repaired Metatiah, the Gibeonite, and Jadon, the Meronithite, the men of Gibeon and of Mizpah, the seat of the governor of the province beyond the river. Next to them, Uzziel, the son of Harariah, a goldsmith, repaired. Next to them, Hananiah, one of the perfumers, repaired, and they restored Jerusalem as far as the broad wall. Next to them, Raphaiah, the son of Hur, ruler of the half-district of Jerusalem, repaired. Next to them, Jedidiah, the son of Harumah, repaired opposite his house. And next to him, Harush, the son of Hashabaniah, repaired. Melchijah, the son of Harim, and Hashbah, the son of Parath Moab, repaired another section in the Tower of the Ovens. Next to them, Shalom, the son of Helosheth, ruler of the half-district of Jerusalem, repaired. He and his daughters. Hanan and the inhabitants of Zanoah repaired the valley gate. They rebuilt it and set its doors, its bolts, its bars, and repaired 1,000 cubits of the wall as far as the dung gate. Melchijah, the son of Rakam, ruler of the district of Beth-Hakarim, repaired the dung gate. He rebuilt it and set its doors, its bolts, and its bars. And Shalom, the son of Kolhozah, a ruler of the district of Mizpah, repaired the fountain gate. He rebuilt it and covered it and set its doors, its bolts, and its bars. He built the wall of the pool of Shelah, of the king's garden, as far as the stairs that go down from the city of David. After him, Nehemiah, the son of Azbuk, ruler of the half district of Bethur, repaired to a point opposite the tombs of David, as far as the artificial pool, and as far as the house of the mighty men. After him, the Levites repaired. Rehim, the son of Bani. Next to him, Hashabaniah, ruler of the half district of Keilah, repaired for his district. After him, their brothers repaired. Bavai, the son of Hanadad, ruler of the half-district of Keilah. Next to him, Ezer, the son of Jeshua, ruler of Mizpah, repaired another section opposite the ascent of the armory at the buttress. After him, Baruch, the son of Zabai, repaired another section from the buttress of the house of Eliashib the priest. After him, Meremoth, the son of Uriah, the son of Haskaz, repaired another section from the door of the house of Eliashib to the end of the house of Eliashib. After him, the priests, the men of the surrounding area, repaired. After them, Benjamin and Hashab repaired opposite their house. After them, Azariah, the son of Maaseiah, son of Ananiah, repaired beside his own house. After him, Benui, the son of Henadad, repaired another section from the house of Azariah to the buttress and to the corner. Palal, the son of Uzai, repaired opposite the buttress and the tower projecting from the upper house of the king at the court of the guard. After him, Pedadiah, the son of Parosh, and the temple servants living on Ophel repaired to a point opposite the water gate on the east and the projecting tower. After him, the Tekoites repaired another section opposite the great projecting tower as far as the wall of Ophel. Above the horse gate, the priests repaired, each one opposite his own house. After them, Zadok, the son of Emir, repaired opposite his own house. After him, Shemaiah, the son of Shechaniah, the keeper of the east gate, repaired. After him, Hananiah, the son of Shelemiah, and Hanan, the sixth son of Zalaf, repaired another section. After him, Meshulam, the son of Barakiah, repaired opposite his chamber. After him, Akijah, one of the goldsmiths, repaired as far as the house of the temple servants and of the merchants opposite the muster gate and to the upper chamber of the corner. And between the upper chamber of the corner and the sheep gate, the goldsmiths and the merchants repaired. Now we will along. And you can notice the sermon outline starts by saying, to me, this chapter, chapter 3 of Nehemiah, is one of the most exciting passages in all of Scripture. And I do say that with a straight face. Now, it's not because I like to read it aloud. It's not because if I were stranded on a desert island, this would be the one chapter of the Bible that I want to have on hand. And it's not a chapter that I would recommend that any of you memorize, if you want to memorize a chapter of Scripture. But it does contain an absolutely wonderful message for us. It contains a truth that is crucial for us to understand. It has great teaching and great lessons. It tells us how the people of God work together. How do the people of God go about and do a great work? And as your pastor, my hope and my prayer is just as in the 4th century B.C., the people of God came together and did a great work in Jerusalem, so too the people of God in Terre Haute in the 21st century would come together to do something wonderful, to do a great work. And so as we think about it in those terms, there's some principles that we see here that were true in building a wall, that are true also in building a church. And I'll mention four of them that we can see in this passage. Vital that we understand as we set out to see a congregation established here in Terre Haute. And the first point is that the work of God should be carried out in an orderly and organized fashion. And this would include then a lot of implications. That the people of God have to have leaders. That there has to be planning. That there has to be communication. That there has to be coordination going on. And there has to be submission to leaders. A pitching in on the part of the people of God. And so it begins with all these different people and all these different groups coming together to work together. And it's something like 38 different people are mentioned and 42 different groups are mentioned in this chapter. And it seems like they all have difficult names. And it's likely that each one of those men, as they're named, was really the group leader or that section leader for the men and women that working on that part of the wall. And so they would have that head man who maybe got the instructions from Nehemiah and then would tell the people. And there were things that had to be communicated later on. And Nehemiah would have to communicate each one as you go and work on the wall. Carry your weapon with you. Work one-handed because of the enemies.
And so there'd be instructions that would flow out from Nehemiah to all the people. And then there'd be questions that they would have, but they would go to their section leader, and how do we rebuild? And where should the line be on the wall here? And it wouldn't all go to Nehemiah. The work got done through these leaders, these men who were in charge of these various sections. And it was all laid out. In verse 2, he had that phrase, next to him. And then after him is another phrase. And those two phrases run through this chapter. It wasn't that things were done willy-nilly. It was planned out, one after another. Some sections didn't have too many, and other sections didn't have anyone working on. Everyone had the work to do as it was sectioned out, parceled out. The workers were all volunteers. But they weren't just doing it willy-nilly, as each thought best. Each was given a spot. And Nehemiah remembers and thinks through each one in their spot that they had and how much they were able to accomplish. And so he begins with the northeast corner. And on the back of the sermon outline, there's a map, and it begins with the sheep gate. He begins there and names the high priest and those who are working with him. And he goes around counterclockwise until he gets back to the sheep gate, mentioning each group. Some 42 groups working around the city and around the walls until he gets back to the starting point. Nehemiah planned it out. There was no confusion. Was all coordinated. And it made sense. As we read through, certain ones were working on that section that was opposite their house. Nehemiah would look and see the workers and see where they were and would figure out some could most easily work right across from their house. And that made sense. It meant they didn't have to travel from one end of Jerusalem to the other to get to where they needed to work. They could just start go out their front door. As they worked, they weren't worrying about their family behind. In the case of attack, what would happen to my family? You were there to guard your own family. And you'd also have a self-interest in that part of the wall. You know, when an enemy attacked, that part that you built would be the part that would protect your family. And you would make it the best that you could, because that part was your protection, the protection for your family. And so he used common sense in dividing it up. We also see as they build, Nehemiah wasn't interested in a quick fix. He'd gotten already permission to get the wood from the king's forest, and he has it on hand. There's the stones and the rubble to use to rebuild the walls and with those things. And notice in verse 3 as it talks about the fish gate, how it's done. It's laid its beams, the door is set, it has bars and bolts. And what it's talking about is a reinforced gate that's hung on a frame, and it has these bars behind it to stop an enemy from trying to attack and get in. It's designed to protect. And 35 times in chapter, the word repair was used. And it really means to make strong and firm. And from archaeology, we know that the walls were at least 8 feet wide, as wide as 22 feet at points. These were big protective walls. It was exhausting. It was hard work to build these walls. But the result was a city that through the work of God's people that was able to be protected from enemies. And notice as the work is done that the leaders were very involved. You know, and it talks about the leaders of certain cities or a half portion of Jerusalem. or the high priest Eliashib and the priests with him, all were part of the work. What an encouragement it is when your leaders are pitching in and working with you. When they're getting their hands dirty. When they're getting blisters on their hands. Their backs are sore. Because it's back-making labor that they're doing. And so the priest didn't say, I'm too above this to work. The leaders didn't say, well, you guys go do the work and I'll supervise. Everyone got involved. Beginning really where they were. It's a good idea for us is that we're all called to work, beginning that spot nearest to us, you know, to begin with ourselves and our children, our family, our neighbors, our coworkers, our friends, our community, and then to the ends of the world. It was all well coordinated, and it worked out well. And I marvel as I see a marathoner running those 26 miles or a triathlete who swims and then bikes and then runs a marathon. I look and say, how can a body do that? But it's conditioned and it's well coordinated and it's able to do it, to do something great. Well, the same thing happens here as all these people working together and coordinated. Something great, something fabulous happens. The second principle that we see in the second point is all of God's people have a role to play in the work that is to be done. Every single person is important. And we see here that God uses all types. There's a place for everyone on the wall. When it comes to the work of the Lord, there's no place for spectators or self-appointed advisors or self-appointed critics, but there's always room for more workers. And God uses people of all different situations and statuses of life. There's a priest and the high priest in verse 1. Goldsmiths are mentioned in verse 8 and 32. Perfumers in verse 8. Merchants in verse 20, 32. The rulers, government officials in 9, 12, and on. And although it was chiefly men, in verse 12 it's Shalom and his daughters. So that women were also part of the work that was being done. All. They have different abilities, different strengths. Some would be older, some would be younger, some would be great physically, and some would be maybe have a harder time moving the rocks. But what an encouragement to know that each person had a place. Some did much more of the wall, and some could only do a small portion. But they all contributed. And it began, you notice in verse 1, with the high priest, Eliashib. Now, the high priest could say, well, I'm consecrated to God. I'm consecrated to the service of God. My job is to offer the sacrifices. But no, he's out there. And notice in verse 1 how it describes twice what he does. Their labor is consecrated. Same word that would be used of their service in the temple. But now it's service in building a wall. An implication, it's just as much consecrated God, just as much service to God as what he did in the temple when he, you know, killed the sacrificial animal. It was dedicated to God and has real implications for all the work that we do that's done in service to God. Some were able to do more and some were able to do less. But each contribution was important. And have you think about the perfumers and the goldsmiths as they labored. You know, what did they normally do? What was involved in their, you know, typical job? Well, for the perfumers, they would need a sort of delicate hands to blend the perfume. And the goldsmiths would need soft hands to etch out the gold and get it right. And so their hands were their livelihood. But they used those same hands to move heavy rocks. They joined in as well. They wouldn't have been used to heavy labor. They would have been used to skilled labor with their hands. And yet they joined in. They had a part. And how good it is to look around and to think about the work in Terre Haute. And to think who's joined in. And to say Ron and Rachel and Karen and Jesse and Donna and Dan and Bruce and Ruth and Peter and Jim and Gracie. And Ellen and Janet and Emily, Aaron, Reuben, Maria, Janelle, Davis, all joining in, all having a part. Just as Nehemiah listed all these people. How good to think of each one being involved. All who put their hands to the good work, just as they did long ago. But notice also as we look at the list, they weren't all just from Jerusalem. There are 8 different villages or cities that are mentioned, beginning with verse 2, the men of Jericho, verse 5, men of Tekoa, Gibeon, verse 7, Mizpah, verse 7, Zanath, 8:13, 14, Beth, something or other, 16, Beth Zur, 17, and 18, Keilah. Villages that were between 3 and 15 miles away, who would really not have a personal interest in Jerusalem, that building the walls didn't make them any safer. And yet here were their brothers who needed help in rebuilding, and they joined that effort. We could almost think of it as a presbytery. You know? The others around about came in and helped. And we appreciate Rich being here as a representative of our presbytery, a church. You know, we receive help financially and prayer assistance and manpower. That we're not here by ourselves. And are calling upon them in the swell to come and to send people to help us, to knock on doors. How good it is that we're not just one group, all by ourselves, but we have others, just as they did, who are concerned and join in the work that's to be done. One of these, Micaiah, repaired the dung gate. Did you notice that? Now, this was the gate. You know, they had to have a place to take all the refuse out, all the human waste, the animal waste, and get it out of the city. And so they had one specific gate. And then there was a place down in the valley where they threw all the rubbish. But he takes this on. This would probably be the lowliest of jobs. But he is named along with all the others. Consider how important it would be if all the rest of the wall were prepared, but nobody repaired that gate, how safe would the city be? It was only as that last, maybe, lowliest job was done that the work was completed. And there may be things in the church that we might consider pretty lowly compared to preaching and teaching, you know, cleaning the building or taking care of the nursery or changing a diaper in the nursery. But how important those things are. We also should note with sadness the last half of verse 5. As it talks about the men of Tekoa And they, you know, did double duty. They did two portions of the wall. But we see here, but their nobles would not stoop. Would not stoop to serve the Lord. Now that word stoop implies they were too proud. They wouldn't come down from their high horse to do something as trivial as rebuilding the wall. But what they were doing is refusing to serve God. The greatest privilege we have is to serve God. And they're refusing to do that. The scripture, Nehemiah, as he writes scripture, doesn't dwell on this. He doesn't dwell on their sin, their lack of obedience, their refusal to serve. And the people aren't weighed down. It doesn't discourage the people. It just noted. The Bible is very realistic. Whenever there's a good work to do, there's always going to be somebody who's going to stand back and say no. There's somebody who won't participate, who won't join in, who'd rather criticize than to get involved. And Nehemiah worked with those who were willing, and a vast majority, an overwhelming majority, were willing to put their hands to the task. And the work got done. And the church always has to work with those who are willing for a common goal to see God being glorified. A third point that we need to see here is that God can use those who've been rebellious against Him in the past. As they forsake their wayward way and dedicate themselves to God, God can use them despite a poor past. Well, how do we see that? Well, there are two men that are named here that overlap with Ezra, what went on some 12 years before. And they're both not in a good context. Verse 11, it talks about Malchijah, the son of Harim. Well, he's mentioned earlier in Ezra 10:31. He is one of the men who married a foreign wife who rebelled, who pledged to give up that foreign wife. And he's put her away. And now, more than a decade later, he's there. And he's helping. And God is using him in the rebuilding work. That past sin didn't disqualify him for what he was doing now. And the second overlap is Meremoth. Verse 4, the son of Uriah, the son of Haskah. And who is Haskah? Well, you find out in Ezra 2, about 59 and following, that he was a priest, but he was excluded from the priesthood because he married a foreign wife. He was disqualified from serving by what he had done. And so, this Meremoth has a family background that's not good, of rebellion. But it seems that his father becomes a priest as one that's entrusted with the gold, and here he is serving faithfully. Both are laboring alongside Nehemiah and the others on the wall. Their previous sin didn't disqualify them from using. Their previous family history didn't disqualify God from using them in this great service. It's a reminder that God can and does forgive the past, forgive our sins. It makes us instruments usable in His kingdom. And think too about where the chapter begins and ends. It begins and ends with the sheep gate. Now that was the gate that was nearest to the temple, and presumably where the animals, where the sheep entered in. And they would enter in on a one-way journey because they would be taken into the temple and they would be sacrificed. And especially on the Day of Atonement, when that sacrificial system reached its zenith, that animal would be sacrificed for the sins of the people. Although we know in Hebrews that animal's blood could not take away sin. It only looked forward to that one which did with the death of Jesus Christ. Who didn't enter into Jerusalem, he went out of Jerusalem and died outside its walls for the sins of his people. And with it is the hope that we have, we who are unworthy, we who are sinners, we whose past would disqualify us from the kingdom of God, would disqualify us from any service in his kingdom. Through Christ, we can become servants. We can be redeemed and serve profitably before God. So that all that we do glorifies him. Whether it's laboring with our hands, laboring with our minds, our witness, our running in a race, or whatever it is, as swimming in a state meet, all can be done to glorify God. And the fourth principle we see here is that God remembers and honors them who serve him. God remembers and honors. Now, Nehemiah, under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, could have written, many joined in and the wall got built. And then we could go on to chapter 4. You know? Why did God put all this in here? Well, perhaps part of the reason is to keep preachers humble as they have to read through it out loud. But I think a much more significant reason is that service in the kingdom of God is commendable. God commends it. God honors it. He goes through each one. Names that we largely don't know are forgotten by us. We're not forgotten by Nehemiah. And more importantly, we're not forgotten by God. Each one had an important place. Each one had a role in the history of redemption. Because it was that Jerusalem with its rebuilt walls that the Messiah came. And it was outside those rebuilt walls that the Messiah died. Now some did their work in extraordinary measure. The men of Tekoa, and unlike their leaders who refused to stoop to labor, you know, they did so much they were given two spots to do. And in verse 20, and the ESV doesn't translate well, it just says, you know, he labored there, but it really means he zealously labored. It has the sense he was burning, he was glowing, he was on fire. This man, as he did his work, stood out, even among all the hard workers. And it was doubly commended here. I think for all of us, it's nice to be occasionally recognized. Now it can pop up and we can get a big head. But I think we maybe make too much care that we don't puff up anybody. The church needs that sort of encouragement. It's been, I think, rightly by one man compared to oil, that oil's a machine. What happens if you don't oil a machine? Well, it runs not so smoothly and it starts making some weird noses, funny noises. Well, what happens to the church when there's no encouragement? I think the same thing happens. It doesn't run as smoothly. And you start to hear some very funny noises. Now, this is only one of several places where God really gives an honor roll of the servants. There are several other places where there's names of people that we may be largely forgotten, but are immortalized on the pages of Scripture. I encourage you to think about, when was the last time you commended for someone for the work that they've done, whether it be leading the singing or cleaning and mowing or teaching a class or cooking a meal or taking up the offering or writing checks so that the lights stay on and the bills are paid and going on and knocking on doors. I suspect all of us could use more encouragement. If God uses the pages of Scripture to commend people for their service, shouldn't we be commending others as well as we see their service in the kingdom of God? Well, for application, realize it's a good work that God calls us to do here in Terre Haute. It is organized, that the presbytery is organized, that they've sent a church planner, there's a commission overseeing a steering committee locally. So there's an organized structure and a plan. I encourage you to join in. That each one has a role. Each one has a part to fulfill in what God wants to do here. And even if you look and say, well, you know, I've messed up so badly in the past, you can start afresh and do so knowing that God remembers and God honors those who serve Him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we give you thanks for this chapter of Scripture. And although it may be hard to read, the message that it communicates is powerful. That it talks about how the church does something, how it accomplishes something great for you. And it's by each person contributing, each person having a value, whether it be from the highest of the high priest to the lowest worker, the men and the women. And so we see that happening here, that in this church, that each one has a part to play and a role and something to contribute. Each person's gifts are important. Help us to value that, to communicate to each other, how commendable, how noteworthy is their service to you. And we know that even if we don't remember that, if we don't encourage the way we should, that you see and remember and honor those who serve you. May we serve you well in all that we do. We pray these things in Christ's name.